comes upon it. And I think that that will help us and will give some reasons why we ought to know that tonight. And we're also going to bounce a little bit on this. And I think it's appropriate because not only do we have here a description of what it's going to be for Israel in this time, I believe it also has a reference to what's going on in the life of God's people, the church, and some things that, need to come to our attention. So as I bounce around a bit on that, I ask you to bear with me, and we'll work our way through this. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open the prophetic word tonight, I pray that by your Spirit, you would teach and instruct us. And Lord, it's your will that we be a well-informed people, that we would understand these days as they come upon us, that we'll not be caught sleeping, fearful, or unaware. And so help us to give our attention to the descriptions that you give us of the world as you are about to return and reclaim your land. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I pray and speak about God reclaiming his land, please understand with me, I am not speaking exclusively as Israel, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Man has really, in these last days, just stood up so pompously and taken the world into their own hands and want to rule it and govern it by the laws of man rather than by the laws of God. And somehow, we seem to think that's right. Have you seen the new sign on the Nazarene Church north of town? Yeah. Isn't that a wonderful one? It says, Rapture, the separation of church and state. Isn't that an interesting thought? Now, in the idea of separation of church and state, we've always believed that a man's religion ought not to be dictated to him by the state. But that does not free man to govern without God. And we think that that's what that means, that man can govern without God. And that's exactly what man is doing. And God's going to come and stop that because it's wrong. And how we respond to that politically, I don't know. I don't know. Ed and I were just talking before lunch today about this situation that's going on in Tennessee. Incidentally, our son-in-law is in Tennessee right now, Eric. He's going to school down there, and that's why we have the privilege of having Christy and the kids. Their little two-year-old, Lydia, she gets a little mixed up on this. Lydia, where are you? I'm in Montana. Where's Daddy? He's in Montana Sea. Well, we are not free to govern apart from God. God will take his land. And I was talking about Tennessee. That situation, is that Tennessee or Kentucky? Is that Kentucky? Okay. That situation where that county clerk is refusing to issue marriage licenses. And Ed was just asking me, what do you think about that? And we were chatting about it. And it's an interesting thing, you know. It's the world is becoming so obtuse that it's bringing pressures to bear upon us that we never thought we would face. And here's a godly woman who is, by her state, being dictated to do things against her conscience. and it's an interesting thing to consider. And I was interested in hearing Ed's comments on that. So if you'd like to hear some interesting thoughts about that, ask Ed about it. You know. All right. We are in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men every one into his neighbor's hand, into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Wow. Now, that's powerful text of Scripture. And as you take some time to wander through it, stop there, take your shoes off, and soak your feet in that water. You will learn some interesting things about the days ahead. He is telling us how this is going to end and how he is going to bring his judgment upon the world. Now, if you hold your place there in Zechariah chapter 11 and turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's something I want you to see with respect to this. Verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now understand that when the Apostle Paul is talking about the day of the Lord, he is not talking about the rapture of the church. Now the rapture of the church is going to come unannounced in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in clouds to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But he's talking about something different here. He's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is an extended period of time when God brings his judgment upon this earth for their arrogance, their disobedience, their waywardness, their sinfulness, and reclaims it for himself. And the millennium has begun. That is a period of time. Predominantly, we identify that with the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. Now, Paul is saying to these people, yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4 is kind of haunting to me. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, that's why I say to you that this period of time when God reclaims the earth for himself and judges the world is generally the tribulation period. But it seems to be that there are going to be some events, things happening, building up to that seven-year time, that are characteristic and a part of this day of the Lord. And those are things that, whereas the world will have no concept of what's going on, we will. We will see it. Why will we see it? Because we are unusually wise? No, but we are unusually informed. The Scriptures tell us what those days will be. And we will see those things happening. And one of the things that I find very interesting is, say, for when they say peace and safety, I relate that to what the Lord taught in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of man. For they were marrying and giving in marriage. You know, the idea is you know, life is good and we're planning and we're looking to the future and all of that. Well, what is it then that we are going to see? If it will be a world where they say peace and safety and things are good, what is it that we are going to see that's going to say to us, no, it's not so good? In fact, things are getting bad. Well, come back with me then to the book of Zechariah. I need that piece of paper. Come with me again to the fourth verse. For thus saith the Lord God, feed the flock of slaughter. The flock of slaughter are the people that the world has set their focus on that says, we need to get rid of you. We want to slaughter you. You are standing in the way of the free operation of our program. That's another thing, I don't mean to pick on Ed tonight, that we were kind of citing the hypocrisy of this world, you know, that says you need to be tolerant of everything, and they're tolerant of everyone but us. They're not tolerant of us. They're intolerant of us. And we will become this flock of slaughter. Now, that's going to be both Israel and God's children. And we have always had an affinity with the true Israel. Now, the Israel that's over there today is not the true Israel. They're gathering together in unbelief. Pastor Weber made a reference to this just quickly this morning as he was teaching from the book of Ezekiel, that what we've been seeing over there in Israel that's been happening since 1948 is not a picture of God's revival of his people. I think we're seeing the early days of their regathering, but they're regathering in unbelief. They're regathering in all of their rebellion and orneriness. But yet, we have an affinity for them. Why? Because we believe they are the people of God. We believe that God yet loves them, and we know that God will yet call them to himself. And it's right and just that we should love them. But they are becoming the flock of slaughter. Isn't it amazing that there are fewer and fewer that are taking a stand with Israel today? And their enemies are becoming so outspoken. Well, you know, they're not tolerant at all of Israel. They want to push her into the sea. They hate Israel. Why would they hate Israel so bad? Why would they do that? Well, I think we'll see that as we go through our text. But this flock of slaughter is something that's interesting to look at and kind of think about. All right, verse 5. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. Those who possess the power will slay the people of God. Isn't that interesting? Those are the days that we're going to be looking. I don't want to use the word forward. Okay? But those are the days that are coming when not only Israel, but the church will be increasingly hated by the world. And the possessors here are an interesting group of people. And those are the people whom God has providentially put in power of the earth. That's a mystery that's hard for us to understand. You know, why would God let a man like Putin have the control of Russia? Boy, remember when Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Weren't we proud of Reagan when he did that? And didn't we have great hopes for Russia? And the wall was torn down. And in praise of God's people, we sent missionaries in there. Newt has been there. Talk to Newt about his experience in Russia. There have been thousands upon thousands of common Russian poor people who have turned to Christ. But it's not well with them there. Their possessors slay them. If I can trust the words of Joel Rosenberg, and I don't mean to cast any aspersions upon him. And matter of fact, Caleb, you're reading some of his books right now and really enjoying those. Joel Rosenberg says, there's a real movement of God and the Holy Spirit in the land of Iran and the land of Baghdad. Iran and Iraq. Where a lot of people are getting genuinely converted to Christ and treated miserably for their faith. It's one of the things that is going to mark these days that are coming, the day of the Lord, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, "Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich." I can't disconnect this statement here where it says, they that sell them say, "Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich." The riches that God has given to America have fallen under the control of the wicked. God is the one who enriches nations. But it is, did you read, what's that comic strip, Saturday morning, I think it was in Delbert? Delbert's the title of it. Saturday morning, does anybody read that, where he's talking about corporations? Oh, no, it wasn't Delbert. It was, they handle it too, but I'm thinking about, is it Pearls Before Swine? The pig and the rat and all of that. My lands. They're making some public statements today that are really interesting. My uncle Robert, we always called him Pud, that was his nickname, taught me to read comic strips. Pogo was his favorite. And he always enjoyed them because of their political aspect. And I'm finding that the cartoons are becoming more and more political. It's interesting to read them. But that one about the rat and the pig and those guys, they got on the issue of corporations and how the point of being a corporation is that you don't have to pay any attention to people and treat them kindly. You're just a corporation. And it's interesting. Those kind of things are happening. They really, really are in our world today. And it's interesting, I'm finding people saying things that I never expected to hear from the people of God. There are some things that have solidly been in our category as conservative and right that now we are looking at and saying, I'm not sure I believe in this anymore. Or it's gone to a place I don't want it to go. You know, things such as labor unions and minimum wage and some of those things. You know, we're beginning to find that these things are being used to manipulate and even impoverish the people of America. They that sell them say, "Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich." And their own shepherds pity them not. A lack of compassion. Now, that's the way the world is going to be as we are approaching the time of Christ's coming. So let us not be surprised, and let us be willing to look and listen. Verse 6, "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord." Why hasn't the Lord brought judgment? Because he pities the inhabitants of the land. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No, that's the only reason he's withholding his judgment. It's so that you and your friends and your neighbors and your children can get saved before these terrible days of judgment come. Well, this is the time when he will no more pity the inhabitants of land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Notice that initially they are going to be their own judgment. Come with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And we're going to start at verse 28. Notice the judgment of God upon riches. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. What a wonderful blessing for those of us who know the Lord. There are those who trust in riches. Their future isn't very bright. But the righteous, and it's interesting, you look at that word righteous and think about it. That is both positional and practical, folks. Don't separate the practicalness from that. These are not just the people who have a testimony of salvation. These are the people who live a life of salvation. They shall flourish as a branch. Oh boy, the day when we flourish, what a wonderful, we've been singing about that tonight. Now, verse 29, get this. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. You know, there are those who are troubling America, their own house, with their greed, with their envy, with their iniquity, pushing that upon the land. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. And the fool shall be servant to the wise heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Well, come back with me then to the 11th chapter of Zechariah. I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, say the Lord, but lo, I will deliver every man into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. I think there that we probably have something that would be appropriate to say is a reference to the seal judgments of the book of Revelation. That's how the seal judgments will come down. Then the world will greatly destroy itself, both by its political and military movements. Now, he says, out of their hand I will not deliver them. He says, I'm just going to let them experience the natural consequences of their own choices. Now, the trumpet judgments are different from those. Those are direct judgments that God brings upon the earth, probably through the testimony and the prayers and calling down of the two witnesses in the city of Jerusalem. But now, what does he say here to Zechariah? And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. What a wonderful thing that in this period of time, God will feed the flock, whether it be the revived nation of Israel, or whether it be the other, I hope, millions of people from the nations and lands are converted through the tribulation period. And even we can take this promise to ourselves, who may well experience the initial part of this time, that God will care for his people and he will feed them, that flock of slaughter. And there's two particular subjects that he brings to our attention as he feeds the flock. There are two staves. One is called beauty and the other is called bands. And in this area of beauty, I would just bring to your attention the beautiful things that God has prepared for them that love him. Oh, we ought to be encouraged by the bright future that we have in Jesus Christ. We ought to set our attention upon that. And then the bands, I believe, are a reference to God's covenant with us. God will not forsake his own. We read that verse in the latter part of 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning about belief. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And there'll be time in these days when we're just going to run out of stuff. We're going to be buried emotionally. And that's the time when we can just remember God's not buried. And that staff bands is there yet. He loves us with a love unending. Now, Zechariah makes an observation here that just kind of tickles me pink. In verse 8, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. Now, here's a reference to the political experience that Zechariah was experiencing at that time. There were three false shepherds that were around him, and he got rid of them in 1 month. Now, I don't know how he did that, and I'm not sure what it was all about, but he got rid of them. And there's much that are said here about false shepherds, but he says three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And he says, my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. You know, as we enter into these last days, there are going to be many false shepherds. And understand, they are going to loathe the true people of God. And the people of God are going to abhor them. And these are things that are going to be obvious in the last days. Now, with respect to these false shepherds, and our time is gone, verse 9 he says, then said I will not feed you. You see, God will feed his people. He will care for them. He will nurture them. He will encourage them. He will protect them. But I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. That's back there to that self-destruction that we saw a couple of verses before. Let it go. You know, we need to get acquainted with who God really is. And at this period of history, he's just come to the end of his patience with the world. He said, let it self-destruct. I'm not going to protect you. I'm not going to feed you. I'm not going to care for you. Just be the recipients of the consequences of your own actions. Now, in verse 10 through 12, we have an interesting prophetic reference that I'll just give to you, and then we have to quit. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. This is a prophecy that is speaking about the Christ. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord, And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed out for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. This is a clear prophecy of the judgment and laying aside of Israel. And I think that we can nail it down that it happened at a particular historical event. And that is when the scribes and the Pharisees said to Pilate, his blood be upon us and our children. The staff was broken and Israel was set aside. And God began this wonderful time that we know of today for 2,000 years, the church and these people to represent God. All of this is coming together, folks. God is bringing this all together. And the more we read His Word, the clearer it becomes. But may I just show you, let me borrow a few minutes from you tonight. Let me just show you verse 15 through 17, then we'll close. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear the claws, their claws in pieces. Here is an interesting observation of the false shepherds. God is saying to his wayward people, you want false shepherds? You want to have somebody who tell you what you want to hear? I'll give you somebody to tell you what you want to hear. It's something that scares me. It's something I mentioned this morning, the matter of my personal testimony, my experience as a young pastor, those first 20 years, where I saw worldliness creeping into the church, and the more I fought against it, the more objections I heard. And the more they objected, the more their lives were injured by worldliness. They wanted a shepherd that would not confront them about their sin. They wanted to be comfortable in their worldliness. The Lord says, you want that? I'll give you a shepherd that will make you comfortable in your worldliness. And through the years, we see that happening again and again. And let me warn you, if church makes you uncomfortable, it should. That's our job. To challenge you about your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But more and more I find that people say, no, I want to find a place where I don't have that dissidence, where my choices are acceptable and my freedoms aren't challenged. Now, that is what verse 16 is all about. He said, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. Wherever you find this idea of visitation in the Old Testament scripture, it is talking about the ministry of the prophet to confront God's people about their sin. This is not Thursday night visitation. I'm not against Thursday night visitation, but that's not what this is. This is the ministry of the prophet who in faithfulness confronts God's people with their errors. Is that a word? Their errors. And challenges them to walk faithfully with their God. Isn't it interesting that the initial form of God's judgment is to give us pastors who back off all of that because it's too uncomfortable? And they can't build a congregation doing that. And they would rather give the congregation what they want. So the congregation will give them what they want. What is it they want? Notice what happens here. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat. He'll get himself a good career, and he'll do well in the ministry. But his people will be lost to the world. God's judgment is an interesting thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word together tonight. Lord, it helps us to understand the times that are coming upon us. Lord, I pray that by your grace, we would remain faithful to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.